This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
Well, as I've grown older, my Christmas list has changed. You know, when you're really very little, you don't even know what a Christmas list is. You don't even think what it means to ask for a Christmas present. You don't really care too much about the toy versus the box that the toy came in. So you don't make a list of what to ask for. But then as you get a little bit older, you realize I'm asked to make a list because I know that on Christmas morning, I'm going to get some good presents. And if I make a list, then I'll get something good. But after a while, as you have your own family and you take care of others, you begin thinking not so much about what are the gifts that I'm going to receive, you begin to think about what are the gifts that I can give. So your list changes to really the list for those who are under your charge, under your care. Pretty much you start wanting things for other people. And then eventually you begin to want things that are maybe less tangible, but more real. Peace in your family. Peace in the world. Instead of getting something, you want to bless someone else with an experience or with joy. You see, over the time of your life, your Christmas list changes. Well, I think our prayer list is similar. At first, we don't even know what to pray for when we first come to faith in God. We don't even know why to pray. But as we grow in faith, we learn that God actually answers our prayers. When we pray for a new home or for a promotion, God answers those prayers. When we realize, though, that we have been called to pray for much more than that, God begins to move in our hearts. Instead of just praying for things that we need, we begin to learn that we're called also to pray for others. We also are called to pray that God would work in a powerful way in the world that is broken. We get to the place in our prayer life where we know the Father well. And we want others to experience that same kind of blessing. As I preached a couple of weeks ago on that prayer for the church in Ephesians, that Paul was praying that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened. He's not praying for their physical needs. He's praying that they would see God the Father even more. See, our prayers grow and mature, and we're asking not just for things, but that God's kingdom would be advanced in the world and in the hearts of our neighbors, whether they be our friends or even our enemies. Well, in this story essentially about prayer, we see something amazing that's happening. It's really a difficult time for the people of God because of the leaders of the time. We see that Peter is released from jail in the story. In the beginning of the text, it says, "About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church." You see, the early church had been growing quite rapidly, exponentially. It had been spreading like wildfire. The Gentiles were brought into the family of God, and this mighty thing is happening with God's people. We learn that around this time from chapter 11, the previous chapter, that there's a famine that's occurred in the land, though. So while the gospel is spreading, there's difficulty that the people of God are facing. Herod is probably under a lot of political concern, a lot of pressure. He's still under the thumb of the Romans. This new church has taken his city by storm. And there's this famine that's occurred. So people are expecting him to step up and be a leader. They're not sure how they're going to eat. They're concerned about the future. Well, desiring to suppress this movement and take back control of the city, Herod decides that he's going to kill one of the apostles. Now, this is James, the brother of John. This isn't Jesus's brother, who was the leader of the church, but it was one of Jesus's first disciples, a strong leader. Herod thought that by killing him, he might be able to stop this movement of Christ followers. It was growing rapidly, but it was still in his infancy. And he sees that when he kills this follower of Jesus, this leader in the church, it pleased the Jews. So that's good for him. You see, since Stephen's speech in Acts, sharp lines had been drawn between God's people, these new followers of Jesus, and the Jews. Many people had been converted, including the Apostle Paul. And so there's hostility between these two groups of people. There's persecution. There's tension. Everybody is on edge in this moment. The Jews wanted to get rid of the church, and the Christians are trying to spread the gospel. So the text tells us that during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, now remember, that's an ongoing celebration of the Passover, that time in history when God passed over the doorposts of those who had shed the blood of the Lamb on their doorposts and set them free from Pharaoh. It was this wonderful and glorious deliverance. And so at this time, thousands of extra people had gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate this event. And here is when Herod decides to assert his power. He's going to throw not only Peter in jail, but he's already killed one of Jesus' followers. The text tells us that he tends to bring him out to the people at the Passover, which suggests that he is going to have Peter condemned just like James was. So Peter is arrested, and Luke tells us that four squads of soldiers were commanded to guard him. A squad is made up of four men. That means 16 total soldiers who rotated in four different watches to make sure that Peter, who had already been miraculously let go from jail, would not be able to escape. 16 men plus two other sentries guarding the door. Peter was trapped. He was bound with chains at the mercy of a ruthless king, sleeping between two guards. There was no way out. Sometimes we feel the same way, don't we? Of course, we're not locked in jail. We're not facing the possibility of an unjust trial like Peter. We're not literally shackled in chains under the supervision of a guard who's restricting our freedom. But we do feel trapped. We feel trapped with the advent of a coming virus. We're not sure what it's going to do to our community, to our country, but there's a sense of desperation that we might feel. We're concerned about what's going on. We might even feel trapped in our self-imposed quarantine. The challenge of life has only been just simply getting along with the people with whom we live. We feel fine. Things seem fine. But we know they're not going to be fine. And that makes us feel like we're trapped. It produces anxiety in us. And if only somehow God would just get us out of this situation, it would all get better. But the good news, brothers and sisters, is when we feel anxiety, when we feel out of control, God has us right where he wants us. In that position, in that place where we have to believe and trust that he is in control, that he is the one who can do something. See, the world in which we live, there is plenty of brokenness, there's injustice and poverty in our community, there's challenging arguments even within our own home. We want to see God's kingdom come, don't we? Yes, we do. But we also just struggle with the day-to-day life of getting along with one another and living in a world that's broken. And honestly, we just want to be comfortable. We want things to go back to be the way they were. We just want things to be normal. All these forces are working on us. Some forces from outside of us, other forces from within us, and they push us toward despair. So what is it, church? What is it that we do? Well, let's look together at what verse 5 tells us the church does. When another one of their leaders is facing difficulty, verse 5 says, "So Peter was kept in prison, he's trapped, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church." Earnest prayer. The word earnest means pertaining to an unceasing activity, normally involving a degree of intensity or perseverance. Without ceasing, continuously, constantly, the church is praying. If you think about the word earnest, it's actually a commercial term. It means the first installment of a gift or a payment that's put down as a pledge, indicating that more is going to follow. When you provide earnest money, it means you're serious about the business deal. And earnest prayer means you're serious about the situation. The root word for earnest means to stretch out the hand, to be resolute, to be tense, to be committed. The kind of prayer the church made to God was earnest prayer. Why did they make earnest prayer? Well, they made it because that's the kind of prayer that it was going to take to get Peter out of this jail. The king was corrupt, the guards were many, the chains were shackled, the doors were locked, James was dead, the situation was grim, and so they prayed earnestly. They prayed continually. They prayed with intensity. They prayed with perseverance, unceasingly, constantly. They prayed earnestly. And what happened? Peter was released miraculously. The night that Herod was going to bring him out and stand him before the Jews, bound with chains, he was sleeping in his quarters with sentries guarding the door. And it says, "Behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, 'Get up quickly,' and the chains fell off his hand. And the angel said to him, 'Dress yourself and put on your sandals.' And so he did. 'Wrap your cloak around yourself and follow me.'" I mean, Peter didn't even know what to think because it didn't seem real. They passed one guard, they passed another. When they got to the iron gate to the city, it opened of its own accord, the scripture says. And finally, when he realized what was going on, he says that the Lord sent his angel to rescue him from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. Miraculously, gloriously, unexpectedly, Peter is released from jail. I mean, even the disciples who were actually praying earnestly didn't expect it to happen, because later when they meet up with Peter and he's knocking on the door, they don't even believe that it's him. But notice this. I mean, think about this. Peter did not hatch an escape plan. He didn't fight through the guards. He didn't sneak out the back door. He went to sleep, and the church prayed earnestly. And what did God do? God sent his angel to wake Peter up and to tell him to get dressed. He unlocked the chains. He let him through the doors without waking up the guards. He got him through the iron gate without having to touch it. He even shined a light for Peter's path. God worked through the prayers of the people to bring about his purposes, and they didn't need to lift a finger. You see, God calls his people to pray earnestly. He calls me to pray earnestly. He calls you to pray earnestly. And when the people of God start praying earnestly, God begins to move in amazing ways. Overwhelmingly, throughout history, most revivals, renewals, and awakenings began when the people of God prayed earnestly. One example of this is a thing called the Haystack Prayer Meeting. In the summer of 1806, five students at Williams College in Massachusetts were debating the theology of missionary service. And during their discussion, they saw a thunderstorm coming, and so they took shelter under a haystack and began praying earnestly. Well, from that meeting, a movement began which would send 1,200 missionaries in 50 years from small New England towns all over the world. The Disciples of Christ, the United Church of Christ, and InterVarsity Christian Fellowship all trace their lineage from that prayer meeting. After 150 years, more than 5,000 missionaries were sent out from those organizations. Five people praying under a haystack were the impetus for a mighty work of God. As you look around the room where you're watching this video, maybe there's only two of you. Maybe you're by yourself. Maybe there's five. What would it look like if the church began to pray earnestly? God calls us to pray earnestly, to pray for revival, to pray for awakening, to pray for healing, to pray for our leaders, to pray for our elders, to pray for our widows, our children, our city, the lost, the 2 billion people who don't have access to the church to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ. Of course, we're called to work and to serve and to give and to preach and to share, but we're called to pray that the Father would be known to us, and that he would lead us in the way we're called to live, in the most effective way for him. But remember this, he doesn't need us to do what he wants, but he wants to be in relationship with us. And so when we pray, we're connected to him, and we see more of what he wants for our world. All too often, we just get to work, and then we ask God to bless what it is that we're already doing. Leonard Ravenhill is a pastor, and he wrote a book called Why Revival Tarries. Why is it that revival doesn't come to the church in the way that we would desire for it to come? He writes this: poverty-stricken as the church is today in many things, she is most stricken here in the place of prayer, or lack of it. He says, we have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many players and payers, few prayers. Many singers, few clingers. Lots of pastors, few wrestlers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, little passion. Many interferers, few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. Failing here, we fail everywhere. Oh, church, would that we would be fighters and agonizers and prayers, earnestly praying for God to do something, that God would heal our nation, that he would heal the world, he would heal our hearts and use us for his sake and for the glory of God in the world. This blessed gift that we've been given, this relationship that we can have with God. Yes, we should pray for our house to be sold. Yes, should we pray? We should pray for friendships for our children, for healing, for forgiveness, for healing in our city, for love to happen between neighbors and nations. All those things. Because God wants the church to pray earnestly. Should we pray for God to stop the virus? Absolutely. We pray for our medical leaders and our community to come together in a time of desperation. But how will God answer our prayers if we do not make them? What will move the mountains if we simply spend more time watching news reports or looking at our phone or simply sitting around? How will the captives be released if we fail to pray earnestly? The blessed aspect of this spiritual discipline is that it's open to anyone and to everyone. Every single one of you hearing the sound of my voice can pray earnestly. There's a woman named Monica, and she was married to a husband who didn't believe, and she had a son who was living a wayward life. He had rejected God, and so she prayed. She prayed for her son, and she prayed and prayed and prayed. She would weep tears and pray prayers that he would one day come to know the living God, that he would leave a life of wantonness and by God's grace return to him. And thanks be to God that her earnest prayers were answered in the way that she desired, and that her son came to know and love Jesus Christ. His name was Augustine, and he was one of the early church fathers. He was brought to faith through the prayers of his believing, interceding, earnestly praying mom. The precious prayers of a mother were made and answered by God in a powerful way. So let us also be a praying people. I invite you, after our closing hymn, that you, as you gather, that you would spend time praying earnestly. Pray for God's power to come, his protection to come, for healing, for hope, and for a movement of God to take place, that God, we would be the church to rise up and serve in this hour of desperation. For we know that God is good and that he is sovereign. Will you pray with me?
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.